Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Romans, very technically, this whole chapter, because of what joy there is in it and victory. But we'll choose just a few, well, most of the chapter we'll read together. And remember that in Romans 6, Paul has declared what victory we have. Death and sin no longer has dominion over a Christian. But yet in chapter 7, he talks about that struggle that Christians have. They're fighting against sin. And there's a struggle that shows that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit because you can't be comfortable in sin. And the struggle is frustrating. You do the things that you don't want to do, and you don't do the things that you want to do, and it goes back and forth. And so he ends that chapter by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Jumping over to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then we'll pass over to verse 25. We've talked about the Spirit and adoption. Here's the Spirit of prayer and providence, and then we might get that idea of the crescendo here as it builds to the victory of the closing verses. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are being called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to bless our reading of his holy word. Even as we read in verse 37, I noticed a link from what our brother Barry was preaching last Sunday night about being more than conquerors. So it's a very good continuity there. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are weak, but thou art strong. Pray that thou hast blessed thy servant with clear thoughts and a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, on our salvation. We pray, Lord, that thy people may have listening ears and open hearts, hearts opened by thy Holy Spirit. Do a great work in our midst, Lord, a work which would be more than we could ask or think. Lord, we're not deserving, but we do know that thou art mighty and thou alone art able. We pray for gospel blessings to descend upon us, that our souls may be refreshed, that Christ may be honored in the midst of his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, death is certain. Everyone here is going to die, believers and unbelievers, but one day going to stand before the Lord. And that is if the Lord tarries. We often have that provision in there. But generally speaking, we've seen millions and billions of people that have been laid in grave sepulchres after they have died. And the question before us, and I think a good question in the light of the context of our congregation, in terms of a specific application, can we be certain that our sister Wendy is in heaven? Do you have an assurance or a certainty that you will be in heaven? Not everyone has that assurance. Not everyone has that certainty. And some remove that certainty as a matter of doctrine, as a matter of their teaching. The Roman Catholic Church says, you cannot be sure if you're going to heaven. Your certainty, your assurance is tied to their church. It's tied to the sacraments. It's tied to the work of the priest. And so you can never really be sure that you're going to finally end up in heaven. Let me just say the Roman Catholic doctrine is inconsistent because in that sense there's more hope for Protestants than for Roman Catholics, but we won't get into that. That's an interesting consideration of their own inconsistency. But they tie the salvation to the church, and there's a measure of truth in that. Salvation is tied to Christ's church. But the assurance of your salvation doesn't come from the church. Arminians, those that the Synod of Dort were meeting to address, Arminians said, don't ever tell anybody that they can be sure that they're going to heaven, because that removes all of their incentive to live a holy life. If you tell someone you're going to heaven for sure, they're going to slack off. Why should they live a holy life? Why should they struggle against sin if they're going to be in heaven anyway? Of course, that's a complete false understanding of what salvation is in the first place, isn't it? But the Reformers especially taught, and the Word of Parks teaches, that Christians can and must be certain of their salvation. And it's found all the way through the Word of God. And far from removing you from a life of holiness, if you're truly saved, it's going to spur you on to be a more holy person, striving more and more to please your Heavenly Father, striving more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no strength to do that. That can only be done in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we want to consider, first of all, the necessity of assurance. It is possible to be assured of your perseverance to the end. And we've been dealing, really, through all this series with the doctrine of election. And that is the argument many people have against. If you're elect, you're going to heaven, whether you want to or not. But a lot of Christians always want to go to heaven because they know why they're going there. And it's only by faith that you can have that strong confidence. We just read those wonderful words of Paul. What assurance he had as he said, I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there a hint of doubt in what Paul is saying? He said, well, I sure hope this is true. And let me just remind you that when a Christian uses the word hope, which is a good Christian word, I don't think we should change that, but by that word we mean confidence. It's a sure hope. It's not something that's, are you going to visit your mother next week? Well, I hope so. I hope everything works out so that I can go. We use that word in a very uncertain way very often. When Christians use, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's a certain confidence. It's an assurance. So we turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at a number of verses there. We pray to a holy God. A God who is outside of his creation, a God who has created us. And it's a good question to ask, how dare you come into the presence of a holy God? How dare you? And the Christian says, I come with boldness. I come with confidence. I don't dare. I come on a sure and certain ground. I come on the basis not of my works, not of my faith. I come on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look away from myself. I look to Christ and covered in his blood. I come into the presence of God with boldness. Look at verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Lord Jesus is the sacrifice, and the priest that administers the sacrifice. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He's confident. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So you're looking away from yourself. You're looking to Christ. You're looking to God. You're looking to the one who can give you these things. There's nothing in yourself that gives you any warrant to come into the presence of God. And if you don't have Christ, then I would ask you, how dare you come into the presence of God? You must have Christ. You must have faith in Christ. You must believe that he has made the way, that his blood was shed for your sins. And so, again, Paul speaks without a doubt. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, henceforth, at the end of his life, he's getting ready to be with the Lord, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Is there a question there? No, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will preserve me. So, you know, we have this sort of debate when we talk about the 5 points of Calvin. Is the last point, is it the perseverance of the saints or is it the preservation of the saints? And so, you know, the Lord is the one who preserves us, but Christians persevere. It's a struggle that they're engaged in. They're actively struggling against it. They're actively exercising the faith that God gives them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a both-and situation. So there's the necessity of assurance. The Bible says repeatedly, there are people that speak just so confidently, I'm going to be in heaven. And beloved, you must have that assurance. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured of heaven. Be assured of heaven by faith. Now, what's the nature of that assurance? Our brothers at Dort said, it's not produced by a revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God. So, how can I know I'm going to heaven? Well, I read in Revelation about the Lamb's Book of Life. And everybody that's going to heaven is written, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If I could just read my name in that book, I would be sure. Have you ever felt that way? When you're doubting, if I could just see my name, I know there's no eraser for that book. I know no names are going to be blotted out of that book. If I could just see my name in there, I would know. But that's not how to know. And it's not by some revelation from God, not from some angel coming and saying, you're saved. And it's not from other people telling you either. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, am I saved? I can't say. It's not for me to say whether you're saved. It's for Christ to tell you through his word. It's for the exercise of your faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I don't know. Isn't that right? You are the one who has to be assured, and you cannot receive it from your pastor. You cannot receive it from an angel. You cannot receive it by looking into the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, where do you get your assurance from then? You get your assurance from faith in the promises of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That can be a very abused verse, but essentially it relates to an experiential aspect of our Christian life. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. There is unity of thought. There is faith in God's word and understanding of the gospel and other things. So the fact that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, it is a testimony that you have a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. That's one of the reasons I refer to Romans chapter 7. The struggle is real. It sometimes feels like you're failing. The struggle is frustrating. The struggle is wearying in many ways. But there is a struggle. And that struggle is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is working within you to give you that assurance and that move. Paul said to Felix, Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So he's exercised within himself. He's able to say these things surely. In Titus 2, verse 14, Paul talks about Christ who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They're zealous to do good. And so that's the Holy Spirit working in you to do good, not just to please others, but to please God. You're doing it in the service of God. One of the recent memories of Wendy that I shared with you not too long ago, R.C. Sproul has a book called Everyone's a Theologian. It's an interesting book. It's a good summary of doctrine. It's plainly explained. In many ways, we might not think of Wendy Sanchez as a theologian. She was kind. She was sweet. She had wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, through many years of just faithfully attending upon the means of grace, she was lying a couple of months ago in the hospital in the emergency ward. She was lying in the bed, and one of the chaplains that comes by is a United Church of Canada chaplain. So not really filled with faith. And so he proceeds to speak to her about God and refers to God as a female, as a she. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but Wendy had her long bony fingers. I've short stumpy fingers, so this is a poor illustration, but her long bony fingers just kind of went like this. And she said no. And she said even there was something in his expression that made him understand that she was not agreeing with him. So she said no. And our dear sister in the hospital bed proceeded to school a United Church minister on the doctrine of the Trinity. And she explained to him that God is our Father, that Christ is His Son, the Holy Spirit is a He as well, God is He, and He's a male. And interestingly, this minister responded by saying, we'll have to look into that. And I hope he does. You know, you don't know what a word of testimony may bring forth, right? So here she was. Was she a theologian? Yes, she was a theologian. We just don't think of her in that way. And that's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, just being available and being aware of who God is, worshiping God for who He is constantly, so that these things just roll off your tongue and just come out from the abundance of your heart. And so it's a wonderful testimony. She had that great confidence and just always doing good works, not just showing acts of kindness, but teaching about God's word. So, beloved, if this comfort, if this assurance were taken away from you, wouldn't you of all men be most miserable? Paul says that about the doctrine of the resurrection. If you can convince me that the resurrection didn't happen and couldn't have happened, then if you take that away from us as Christians, we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope. We have no confidence. We're not going to heaven. That you're taking that away from us. And that's exactly why Christians hang on to the doctrine of the resurrection. Christ's bodily resurrection and of our own hopeful resurrection. When we buried our sister on Friday, it was a wonderful words of committal that we laid her body into the ground with the hope of the resurrection. That body is one day going to be glorified. It's going to be raised up immortal. It's going to be raised up in glory. As all of us, we all have loved ones in the grave, I think. It's a wonderful thought. Many of them died in sickness. They died with frail bodies. They died with, some of them, with cancer-eaten bodies. But no, not anymore. When Christ returns, everyone who believed in the Lord Jesus is going to be raised up, glorified, healthy, strong bodies. It's a delight to think about that, especially those who died in infirmities and weaknesses. I think it's a glorious thought. And
not just a thought, but a confidence, an assurance that can belong to you. And so this is the hope of God's redeemed. It's the hope that the Lord gives to his people. And you can have that assurance. Our confession, the Westminster Confession, chapter 18, has a whole chapter on assurance of faith. And there it talks about doubting. It says that it's not always a confident thing. Sometimes you might think, well, I don't feel that assurance, and maybe I'm not saved. But you should always pursue that. Look for it. Look for that assurance at all times. We think of the Gospel of John, where John says at the end, second last chapter of the Gospel of John, that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. First John was written that you may know, that you may have confidence. Are you doubting your salvation? Read First John. It's not a very long book. God has given you that book that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Let me conclude with the nurture of our assurance, because it is a struggle, and we do have many doubts. And we have those doubts recorded in the scriptures. The Lord's saints, this is the infallible word of God. And the Lord, when he wrote the Bible, describes to us saints who had questions and doubts. Remember Sarah, given the greatest promise, one of the greatest promises in all of God's word, and she laughed. Now earlier Abraham had laughed too, but Sarah's laugh was different because the Lord rebuked her for that laugh. And in fact, she was embarrassed when the Lord caught her. She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "No, you did laugh. You did laugh. You didn't think I could do this, but I'm going to do it. Even though you laughed, I'm going to do it. Next year, about this time, you're going to have a little baby boy." And her doubts vanished away the moment she became pregnant. Isn't that right? Yeah, the Lord fulfilled his promise, which is beautiful. You think of Gideon. Gideon, here he was hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat at night, because what if the Midianites come and find me? The angel of the Lord, who I believe was the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to timid little Gideon, cowering before the possibility of the Midianites finding him. And what does Jesus say? "O thou mighty man of God." You look, I can read that story up to there. It doesn't sound like a mighty man of God to me. But Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a mighty man of God." And so his doubting was turned to faith. And he exercised that faith. We read about that. David had doubts in Psalm 13. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You just seem so far away." By the end of the psalm, Psalm 13 is fairly short, by the end of the psalm, his doubts are resolved, and he's more confident again. Christ is my God. Jesus is my Savior. You think of Peter walking on the water. It's a great faith, right? If it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And he steps out, and all of a sudden he looks, whoa, I'm walking on the water. And what are all these waves doing here? And as soon as he looks at the wave, down he goes. And the Lord Jesus brings him up again. So there was doubt. We think of the disciple whose very name has been connected with doubt. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." And Jesus mercifully and graciously caters to his doubts and says, "Here we go. Look. Look. Thrust your hand in." That's where it takes to it. But blessed are those who have not seen and believed, which is you and I. We haven't actually seen the wounds of Christ, but do you believe that those wounds purchased your redemption? Let me speak again about our sister Wendy, who was also plagued with doubts. She was often just so cheerful, wasn't she? And happy and merry, and yet she had questions. You know, she had all of her physical. hospital, various surgeries. She was a medical marvel and mystery. Doctors repeatedly told her, "I don't even know how you're alive. I don't know how you're held together." She's just amazing. So there was uncertainty and anguish and despair sometimes and depression. And she'd call up and she'd say, what do I do with this? I'm just at the end of my rope." She just quietly listened while I guided her through the scriptures and directed her to Christ and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and past deliverances. And it was just a delight to be able to see her faith in Christ, her confidence restored once again as she looked away from her infirmities to the blessed providences of the Lord who had dealt with her according to his decrees and had given her all of the hope that she had. It was very, very delightful. And so, beloved, it's God alone. We have to nurture that assurance. It doesn't come automatically. It's an exercise of faith. And it's God alone that gives true comfort. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." So the Bible is filled with the struggles of the Christian, with the assurance, beloved. It's a wonderful thing to have this confidence. You know something, there are people in the world who are offended when you say, "I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven." But the only way you have that confidence is by looking to the Lord Jesus who purchased heaven. Looking to the cross where the blood was shed that brings you to heaven. Depending on the Holy Spirit who gives you the faith to bring you to heaven. Christ, why are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven because you believe in the Lord Jesus? You're not. You're going to heaven because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. See, there's a way of saying that so that it emphasizes my faith. Right? You're going to heaven because of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm going to heaven because of Christ. I'm ending up there because I have faith in Christ. But I'm going because Christ is my Savior. Because he's my Redeemer. I'm going ultimately because God chose me to go to heaven. And he provided that means. It's altogether a wonderful blessing for the Lord's people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou dost know through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ our weaknesses and our infirmities, that Christ even experienced those, and yet without sin. We thank thee, Lord, for the great provision thou hast made for salvation. Lord, we ask of thee this day that thou wouldst grant to those who are doubting that their faith may be refreshed, that they may look anew unto the Lord Jesus Christ in a living and lively way. Pray, Lord, for any that may not know thee. We ask that they too may trust in Christ and be assured of a home in heaven. We pray, Lord, that as we speak to others, and that we may speak confidently of the hope of heaven as we direct souls to Christ, to the one who first loved us, to the one who provided for our salvation before we were even born. We thank you for the blessedness of this hope. We pray that we may cherish it, that may be instilled within us by the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.